Well, today, as you obviously know, is Father's Day. And as much as I appreciate Father's Day, and I appreciate people appreciating fathers and so forth, and I appreciate my own father in you know, talking about my dad, there's an important reminder that we get, I think, on a day like this, and that is the reality of the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. And the fact that He is our Heavenly Father is just absolutely incredible. Blows me away. That God would come along, the Creator of the universe, in majesty and glory, and He would say to you and me, I want to be your Father. And I want you to be my children. And all that that means, all the implications of what it is to have a father, I want to be that for you. And what's even interesting is that this psalm that we're looking at here, Psalm chapter 2, where we're going to begin anyway, tells us that even the relationship of God the Father and God the Son began at a point in time. Some people forget that Jesus Christ hasn't always been the Son of God. There was a point in historical, chronological time when He became the Son of God. You see, the Bible tells us that in the beginning was not the Son, but the Word. Jesus Christ from all eternity has been the eternal Word of God. He became the Son of God. It doesn't mean he was created or began to exist when He became Son. He's existed for eternity, just like, I mean, He's God. This psalm explains that. It says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. And we know who that king is. And look at what He says here. Verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. And here, today I have become your father. Isn't that interesting? There was a point in time. We don't often think of God in terms of points of time because He dwells in eternity. But yet there was a point in time when God says, today you are my son. Today, this day, I have become your father. And then He says, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. And blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Yeah, that's the only way you're going to find refuge. But now it's all good and fine, you know, that we would find a declaration in the Scripture that tells us that God is a Father and that Jesus Christ is His Son. But it goes beyond that. Turn over to Psalm 68. God makes an interesting declaration in Psalm 68. And He starts talking, using this title of Father in relation to the people of the earth. And if you look in verse 4, Psalm 68, verse 4, it says, sing to God, sing praise to His name, extol Him who rides on the clouds, His name is the Lord, and rejoice before Him, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in His holy dwelling. I love that verse because it says that even though you may not have had a good earthly father, that God wants to be that for you. Now, this is a declaration, I think, of intent and desire and so forth. God says, I long to be this. I long to be a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. And by the way, widows is an interesting term that, of course, obviously meant someone who was widowed, a woman who was widowed. But in a broader sense, it really stands for defenseless people. Because in those days, a widow really had no means of caring for herself, no means of supply. And God is saying here, I long to be your supply. Those of you that have no supply, I want to be your supply. All right, we're getting a little bit hotter here, aren't we? Not temperature-wise. I mean, as we move into an understanding. Go now to the 103rd Psalm. This is another beautiful passage in terms of this relationship that God desires to have with you and me. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. You know that God remembers the fact that you're just like a vapor. Your life is like a vapor. And he remembers that your body easily tires and easily breaks down. Don't you love getting older? And all the things that go along with that. And he remembers. And it says that he has compassion on his, what? On his children. As a father has compassion. Now, again, there may be a possibility that you grew up in a home where your father had no or showed no compassion for you. And I understand how difficult that can be, coming into a relationship with God in and through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit, and you might find it difficult, find it even challenging to begin to address this God who has saved you now as your father. But I gotta tell you something, I think this is kind of important. We gotta be careful not to make too many excuses. I understand and sympathize with the fact that many of you have not received that level of fathering and that compassionate side of fathering in your own home. Maybe your dad was a hard person to deal with. Maybe he even abandoned you. Maybe he died when you were young and you really don't have a concept of a father. And so for you, you find that difficulty and that challenge with addressing God in that sense. But the important thing to know and understand is that God wants to be your father. Rather than simply making excuses and saying, you know, it's okay, call me something else. No, God says, I want to rewrite the idea of father in your heart. That's what he wants to do, you see. He doesn't want to say, you know what, let's substitute this and just call me Uncle God, okay? Or something like that. Or how, you know, he wants you to know what father is really supposed to mean. He wants you to know, if you did not see what father is supposed to mean, God wants to show it to you. He doesn't want you to back away and say, well, you know, I didn't have a very good father figure, and so I just don't deal with fathers. You know, I don't talk about fathers. I don't refer to anybody as father. And God's just going to have to be my friend. And make no mistake about it, he will be that. And he will be closer than a friend. But he wants you to know what father means. He wants you to see the tenderness and the compassion that a father can bring into a child's life. And he wants to be that father to you and show you that. And you know, it's wonderful, because we see this thing being set up in the Old Testament, and we see the declarations of God in terms of his desire to be that father to you. And then we come into the New Testament, and you know, that's where it really all begins to come together, as we begin to see this adoption process take place. For those who by faith accept the work of Christ on the cross, and to see them brought into a relationship with God in a new and different way. And so I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And you know, we live in a world today that wants to minimize the effect the authority can have in our lives. We want to kind of do our own thing, go our own way. But you know, one of the things that we tell our kids, and I hope those of you with small children do the same to yours, every time we've had to bring some level of correction into our children's lives, we are quick to tell them why we're doing it. And it goes far beyond just simply wanting to teach them right from wrong. It certainly encompasses that, to be sure. We want our children to have a sense of right and wrong, and we want them to have a healthy fear of the authority that a parent has within the home. But we also tell them, and we are very careful to tell the children, I do this because I love you. And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't do this. Okay? That's an important thing. And when we begin to embrace the idea of who and what a father is in our lives, maybe even for the first time, and maybe God is the first father we've ever had who is beginning to reveal to us the true heart of a father, there's something about God, our Father, that we have to accept. And that is, because He loves us, He brings correction. And that's never fun. In fact, I can't think of a time that it's been enjoyable for me. It is always beneficial, but it is never fun. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, we learn a little bit about this aspect of the Father heart of God. And it says, beginning in verse 7, Hebrews 12, 7, it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. And then the interesting rhetorical question is posed, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Well, there are some, aren't there? But it's basically saying here, you know, that any good father is going to discipline his children. He's going to, because of love. And that's why he says, and everyone undergoes discipline. And he says, if you're not disciplined, then you're illegitimate children and not true sons. Okay, so discipline actually is a proof, if you will, that you truly are a child. You know, I got to be honest with you about something, and this is a little aside, but I don't really like other people disciplining my children. Not because it's not warranted. I have no doubt about the fact that it would be. No question about that. But there is no one who can discipline my children in the same way that my wife and I can, because there's no one who loves my children like us. And you know, you might even have gotten to know some of my kids and even come to love them, but not like a parent. And there's something about that love of a parent. And you know, I personally don't think kids are like dogs where you got to rub their nose in it immediately or they forget. Kids can remember. And if there's a problem and I wasn't there, I usually tell people, just let me know when I, you know, come and pick them up or whatever and we'll deal with it. You know, and the kids remember. They have an incredible way of remembering. But I know that when I discipline my child, I'm going to do it in love. I know that I am. Because I love my child. Because I desperately love them. And that's what this verse is talking about. It says that discipline, that level of discipline that God brings into our lives in the form of corrective instruction. And that's basically what it means. Discipline comes of the same word, root where we get the word disciple. Okay? You can't be a disciple without some form of disciplinary, you know, activity in our lives. But he says it's a proof that you are a true son. And women, don't get weirded out. Daughter could easily, you know, be placed in there too. It is a proof that you belong and that he loves you. Verse 9 goes on and says, moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? And he says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share, look at this, in his holiness. You thought he was just trying to make life kind of difficult for you. He wants you to share in his holiness. Wow. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. But then he goes on to give us the reality of the situation in verse 11, and that is that no discipline seemed pleasant at the time. In fact, he says, it seems painful, and it is. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. And then look at these last several words, for those who have been trained by it. You'll remember in the past when we've covered this that we've emphasized those last several words of the verse, because it doesn't say it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace, period, does it? It says it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained. And that is where you and I come in, responding to our Heavenly Father, responding to the corrective element of His love for our lives, responding to Him in such a way as saying, Lord, I hear You. You know, I hear Your voice. I feel the corrective arm of Your love toward me, and I'm being responsive. And I don't want You to, you know, I don't want to be like a horse or a mule, as the scripture says, that has to have a bit or a bridle in order to be told what to do. I don't want to be like that. And God doesn't want me to be like that either. Or you, He wants us to respond out of a heart of love. Do you know that's the greatest reason to respond out of obedience is love? And God wants that love in your life to be made complete in such a way that in the response of your heart to Him as a father, there would be a harvest of righteousness and peace in our lives. Sometimes the reason that we do not see those elements in our lives, neither righteousness nor peace, is because, in fact, rather than responding to the loving and disciplining arm of our God, we rail against it. We buck, you know, like an unbroken maverick, those of you that are into horses. And you know what it's like when you start to begin that process of breaking the animal and they don't want anything to do with it. And I see Christians responding the same way toward their loving Heavenly Father, and He's loving them. And they don't think He's loving them. In fact, they think He's bugging them. Well, He is. But in a holy, righteous sort of a way, He's bugging. And I'm thankful, aren't you, that God bugs you? Aren't you glad that He bugs you and doesn't leave you alone and doesn't just go, well, all right, you know, like some parents unfortunately do, they kind of say, well, you know, whatever. Go your own way then. If that's the way you want to be, then just live that way. God never does that. God never does that. And neither does He send you to your room to sit there by yourself. God is always near, always close, and speaking and convicting and ministering grace and conviction in such a way as to say, child, please, surrender this issue, because this one is going to hurt you if you don't give it to Me. I am your loving Heavenly Father. What a powerful relationship, you know, that we have with Him in terms of the growth that can be produced in our lives when we begin to recognize His role in our lives as Father, Comforter, Encourager, Convictor, and so forth. And, you know, God does more than just comfort us at times. Sometimes He warns us, and we have to be just as willing to hear the warnings as we are the words of comfort, you know. Sometimes we all want to sit around and hear the words of comfort. Oh God, comfort me, comfort me, comfort me. And God says, that's fine and good, but there's a day for a word of warning as well, my child. And I would warn you, don't go here, don't go there, don't give in to this area of sin in your life. You think that you can get involved in that and you can control it. You think you can just have a little bit of fun in the sun and it's not going to be a problem, it's not going to be a burden, it's not going to tear you down, but I'm here to tell you, it is. And I'm telling you now so that you'll surrender it to Me and give it to Me and let Me bring victory and strength into your life. Because that's My desire for you. Some people, I think, unfortunately, see God as kind of, you know, kind of a fatherly killjoy. It's like He just gives us all, He shows us all the things that can give us pleasure and then says we can't have any of it. You know, it's kind of like dangling you over the pit of pleasure or something like that. It's exactly the opposite. God wants you to have a sense of, great sense of joy. But it's not going to come the way the world dishes it up, you know. And that's when God begins to convict, and we begin to look at things of the world and we begin to go, oh wow, that's pretty nice. That thing over there and this thing here, and I want this and I'm going to have. And God begins to speak to us, and He begins to come alongside as that loving Father and says, oh my child, I see where your heart is heading. I see where your heart is turning, but there's no joy down that road. And if there's any sense of pleasure, it will be fleeting at most. And it will be it will be imprisoning at worst. You know. One other little interesting thing that I want to bring up from the New Testament, and that is the reference that is made about this thing that we, this relationship that we have with God. And if you'll turn with me over to the book of Galatians for just a moment. Galatians chapter 4. Now this is a word that is speaking to those of you who have made that declaration of faith. You have accepted Christ and what He did for you on the cross when He died to pay the penalty of your sin. You've received the Holy Spirit to indwell you, to fill you. And Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 6, and he says, because you are sons. Doesn't say because you want to be, because God wants you to be, he says because you are. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out Father. And that word, of course, is that Aramaic Abba, which is Father. The kind of a word that a small child in Aramaic would say as she or he reached up with arms outstretched to Dad, Father. And then Paul makes this wonderful declaration in verse 7. He says, so here's the conclusion. You're no longer a slave. Not a slave to sin, not a slave to your passions, not a slave to your desires, not a slave to the world, not a slave to peer pressure, not a slave, not a slave, not a slave. You're not a slave any longer, but you're a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter. And look what he says here. Here's the big payoff. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. And you know what? I can think of no better way to celebrate Father's Day than with a reminder of, you know, the most important father in our lives, the one who has made us children of God and heirs with God. Now, the only reason you are still in your seats right this minute is because you and I, and me too, see I'm sitting too, is because we don't understand what it means to be an heir in the full sense of what God is going to do and bring into our lives. If we did, I dare say none of us would be sitting down. We would be probably jumping all around, shouting, you know, hallelujahs and praise the Lords and what all else, and going, you know, wahoo. Kind of like, you know, you just hit the lottery, but this is the biggest lottery. And this wasn't a lottery, guys. This wasn't a chance thing. This was a promise. This wasn't a scratch and win. I used to call them scratch and sniff, and I thought, wait, that's not right. But this is not a chance roll of the dice, you know. No, this is the reality of the confidence that we have in God, that He has made us children of God. And as children of God blows us away, we are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Figure that one out. Well, you know what? You can't. You thought you already, guys, you thought that necktie was nice that you got maybe this morning. Maybe you haven't gotten it yet. It's coming. Or whatever you got this morning or didn't get yet. Maybe you'll get it later on today. You know what? And we appreciate our families who appreciate us and express it on this day. Oh, but people, this is Father's Day for all of us. This is Father's Day not just for the fathers, but for the mothers and the children and the grandmothers and the grandfathers and the aunts and uncles and the singles. This is Father's Day for all of us because we're rejoicing in our Heavenly Father who has given us everything. Everything. He says you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And Paul writes and he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's why we're sitting. Yeah. But it's there. It's coming. And just as sure as you're sitting there and whatever all else God is true and faithful, and He will bring to pass what He has promised. And I want you guys just to relish today in your Heavenly Father. I want you to take time today to thank Him that He's your Father. I mean, literally, just come in prayer. And some of you have lost your fathers even. Some of your fathers have either gone to be with the Lord or passed on. And you know, God wants you to know that you have a loving Father. You still have a Father, and you just spend some time today. And just when you think about it, as you go through the day, you're going through your day, just, Lord, thank You for being my Father. Thank You for being compassionate and loving and kind toward me. Thank You for being the Father maybe that I never had. You know, maybe that's your situation. Thank You. And even though maybe for you saying Father is a hard thing, practice today. Get to know this Father of the Scripture and just practice today. Father. It's a good word. It really is. Men can make it a bad word through sin, but God wants to rewrite the definition of Father in your heart and mind. He wants you to know the depth of the blessings He has prepared for you. For all eternity. For all eternity.